progress this morning in the book of 1 Peter. We've spoken of something here this morning without using the words, at least implied. 1 Peter chapter 2 in the 4th verse leaves kind of this open range. All of this is done for you, this incredible salvation. Now long for the pure milk of His Word, that you may grow. Verse 4 is, if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord. You know, back in the Psalms, there's a statement Peter may have had in mind, though he did not quote it here at all. The same idea. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? Taste and see. Just try Him out. Kind of that idea. But here, if in fact we have been born again, if in fact we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. As you've grown, you've tasted more and more and more of His kindness. To the point where people who have suffered far more than any of us in this room, maybe any combination of us together, who on the other side of all of this trial and turmoil look back and say, you know, this has been good for me. This has been good for me. I've grown closer to the Lord and known Him in ways that I could never have known otherwise. I'll tell you what, I've heard that testimony. And I'm sitting in the seat listening to the testimony, and I can say, yeah, amen, but I haven't been there to where I can say that. You know what I mean? I can't own that yet. And I'm not asking for those kind of trials to come along either. But to know the kindness of the Lord, to taste that kindness of the Lord. Again, refer back to this book I've recently been going through. Well, I can't say it that way. I've read it 2.5 times in recent weeks. Richard Wurmbrand, tortured for his faith, comes out on the other side saying it's God was with us. It was worth it because this Russian communist, one that was beating us, killing my comrades, came to know Jesus. It's worth it. That should rattle our cages, you know? Now, Peter is writing to people who are persecuted. They are suffering because of Jesus. They are now aliens scattered abroad. He mentions 5 areas, and each one of those is an area, so there's people scattered within those 5 areas. And it probably went beyond that, and it certainly is applicable to us down to this day. The truth that is here, the application of that truth, is certainly for us as well today. But he grabs them where they are, and he takes them, reminds them who they are in Christ because of what He's done for them, right? You've been born again with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, not with your silver and gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. It's none of that. You've been saved. You've been born again. And the last couple of verses there in 1 Peter 1, through the living and abiding Word of God, you've been born. Verse 23. Flesh, all flesh, is like grass. All its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. The Word of the Lord abides forever. There's the kindness of the Lord. We are going to die. We are going to just shrivel up more and more and more. We're going to die unless the Lord should call us home and translate us there before death. We are going to do that, but the Word of the Lord abides forever, and that has saved you. You are eternally His. And this is the Word that was preached to you. So now, verse 1 of chapter 2, putting aside these things from our former way of life, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. We talked about those a few weeks ago. Like newborn babes, and it is an imperative. long for. Go after this. Crave it and don't be satisfied with less. The pure milk of the Word. Boy, week after week going through 2 Timothy, here in Peter, he's going to deal with it some also. 2 Peter as well, and at many places Jesus dealt with it. All of the false things that can enter in, yet sometimes using the Bible. Using little parts and pieces that put a spin on it, adulterate it, change it. No, don't long for any of that mess, but rather for the truth, for the absolute core truth, baseline truth. And that is what this gets us into. Long for the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow in respect to salvation if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, or that the Lord is kind. I'd like to move into the next 6 or 7 verses or so, but we might not get to them today. We need some background, I think. I think it'll be really good. The Bible, like our conversations, we have metaphorical words that we use that have deeper meanings, right? And I would like to go back in the Old Testament to kind of build a foundation for what Peter is going to say here, because he uses these passages. I'd like to start with Psalm 118. Psalm 118. The little bit of background here, a reminder for most of you, new information to some of you probably, is every Passover year to year, the set of Psalms 113 through 118 were sung at Passover time. Psalm 118 may in fact have been the last hymn that Jesus and his disciples sang before they went out into the garden, as one of the Gospels words it. Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's kind of metaphorical. Okay, what's he talking about here? Well, we've had enough background, probably most of us in this room, to know that that is a direct application to the Lord Jesus, right? And this building that he's talking about is the building of the kingdom of God. That it starts with him. It's the cornerstone. Some of the versions, as they quote this, even include the word capstone. That last piece that's put in place that holds the archway together is the idea there. Okay, so God arranged it so the Hebrew people, from about 1000 AD when this BC, when this was first written by David, he arranged it that they would sing this year by year and be reminded through generations, generations and generations to the time of Jesus. They were still singing this hymn, including this verse, which becomes a prophecy about Jesus. The stone which the builders rejected. So we're going to look at that idea of the kind of a metaphorical idea of stone through some of these passages. Yet it's become the chief cornerstone. Verse 23, don't lose it. It's part of the prophecy. This is the Lord's doing, that he is the chief cornerstone, and that there will be those that reject him. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Don't lose the next verse. This is the day which the Lord has made, when he is established firmly as that cornerstone, the choice cornerstone. This is the day the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, some of us have been around the Lord, singing things about the Lord from the 70s and earlier on, but some of these simple little choruses of the Bible have been put to music from way back then. One of them is here. This is the day that the Lord has, right? And what are we singing about? Oh, isn't it great? It's a new day. Yeah, the Lord's fully engaged here. Coming, the words come from this passage, but the concept is not in this passage. This is not talking about every day is the Lord's day. That is true. But what is he talking about here? This day of all days, this climactic day from history in the past to the end of history, this setting of cornerstone, which would be rejected by the builders. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. Maybe that relates to some name like Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, all those kind of derivatives from Yeshua, which is God is salvation. Lord, do save. We beseech thee. Oh, Lord, we beseech thee, do send thy prosperity. And that does not justify our current prosperity doctrine. Fill my pockets with gold. It is prosperity in the Lord. We are heirs, joint heirs with Jesus, we're told in the New Testament, of the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Whoa, that was happening at the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And after they said those words to him, he said, you're going to say it again. And these in-between things aren't going to happen until you say it again. Because then they will say it with their heart and full knowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the Lord's house. The Lord is God. He has given us light. Interesting, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I mean, all of this kind of starts forming a fuller picture of Jesus. So bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Man, it's time to celebrate. Thou art my God, and I give thanks to thee. Thou art my God, I extol thee. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. So if you've tasted of the kindness of the Lord, Peter says, yeah. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, David wrote the Psalms, a lot of them, about 1,000 years before Jesus. Isaiah chapter 28. Written approximately 700 years before the Lord Jesus came. This prophecy really kind of starts. It's about the Hebrew people at the time, but it's also about the Hebrew people in the future, as well as other people on the planet. It kind of starts in verse 9, where I'd like to pick it up. To whom would he teach knowledge? To whom would he interpret the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just taken from the breast? For, he says, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. My note in New American Standard says this. These are Hebrew monosyllables imitating the babbling of a child, and they mock the prophet's preaching. Order on order, order on order, line on line, here's little, there a little, blah, 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 blah. Is that who he's going to teach? Verse 11. Indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue. That's picked up in the New Testament by Paul. Concerning the speaking in tongues, of which the Jews still didn't get it. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they would not listen. So the word of the Lord is to them, or the word of the Lord to them will be, okay, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, a little here, a little there. My note says, The Lord responds to their scoffing by imitating their mockery to represent the unintelligible language of a conqueror. That's what you want? That's what you're going to get. That they may go and stumble backwards and be broken, snared, and taken captive. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Now he's going to be reaching forward to about 700 years to the time of Jesus. It was true for Isaiah, but much more so when Jesus came. Verse 15, God says, because you have said, oh, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, the netherworld after the grave. We have made a pact. And here's the pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. Why? We have made falsehood our refuge. We have concealed ourselves with deception. Therefore, the Lord says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed or well laid. He who believes in it will not be disturbed or disquieted or in a hurry, having to run to something else and from something. You've made a pact with death, have you? Well, here's what God's going to do. Set the same stone that David spoke of in Psalm 118. Set in Zion the stone, the tested stone. Metaphor. Reaching ahead. Now, we know we have more information from Jesus even talking about this. It's talking about the Lord Jesus, rejected by even those rulers in Jerusalem. You want this babbling language? Okay, that's all you're going to get, is babbling language. Well, God has laid and well laid the stone, and you're going to be stumbling on it. Okay. Back up to Isaiah chapter 8. Again, the prophecy kind of starts at about verse 9. And it is for the people at the time of Isaiah, as well as reaching ahead. Be broken, O peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth, so it goes well beyond Jerusalem. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, that's a preparation from war and protection, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, it will be thwarted. State a proposal, it will not stand. For God is with us. God is with us. English words, what would the Hebrew word be? Emmanuel. Emmanuel was introduced in chapter 7. Emmanuel's name comes up three times from chapter 7 into chapter 8, and I believe it's chapter 9. Emmanuel, God is with us. For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, you are not to say it is a conspiracy. Conspiracy theories even back then. Take that to heart. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. Boy, we can apply verse 12 today. Just take it straight out of this passage and say, thank you, Lord, I can trust you. But let's leave it in the passage. It is the Lord of a host whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear. He shall be your dread. He shall become a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, that would be the north and the south, that would be Judah and Israel, a stone to strike. Here we go again, a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That stone that is well laid is going to be doing destruction too. Who is it going to destroy? Many will stumble over them. Plural is talking about the stone, the rock, the snare, and the trap. Many will stumble over them. They will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. That's the whole of Israel. All the Hebrew people. I will even look eagerly for him. Let's go to the New Testament. In a little P.S., it would be really fun to take any of these passages and just focus on them for the whole time we have together. Truly. But let's see the format. Matthew chapter 21. Verse 23. Matthew 21, 23. And when he had come into the temple, by the way, this is his last week on the planet before his death and resurrection. When he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" By the way, what did he just do? Cleanse the temple. Huh. Okay. By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John. Yeah, just a little minor issue. A couple of years ago. Baptism of John. From what source? Heaven or from men? Jesus has a way of getting us into a corner where we can't move anyway but toward him in repentance. And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude. They see John as a prophet. They'll stone us to death. We're stuck." Oh, classy answer. "We don't know." Huh. "Then neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." But what do you think? He didn't let him up. He likes him in the corner. And that's mercy, by the way. That gives him opportunity to see himself and see God and repent. Opportunity. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." He answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not. He came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "Oh, no, I'm not going." Yet afterward he regretted it and went. And I just became aware that some manuscripts switch the order of who he talked to first. So, however your Bible reads it, just take and go, because it comes out the same exactly. "Which of the two did the will of his father?" "Well, the latter," they said. So Jesus, "Which?" "The latter." Does yours say latter also? Yours says the first. Okay. "Truly I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, and dug a wine press in it, built a tower, rented it out to vine growers, and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one, killed another, stoned a third. He sent another group of slaves larger than the first. They did the same thing to them. Afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Well, they took him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine growers? Well, that's an easy one, they would think. That's a no-brainer. They said, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end. He will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds in the proper seasons. I can see this slight smile come on Jesus' face. You know, did you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls in this stone will be broken to pieces. On whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitudes, because they held him to be a prophet. One more passage, John chapter 1. John does not use the word stone or the word or thought of builders, but he certainly has a big picture description of what we just went through, and then the big picture about what humanity itself has done with Jesus. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, or literally this one was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. And that always is kind of interesting me, because the word light here is metaphorical. And the idea of somebody having to point to a light to show everybody else where the light is, it's kind of funny. This is one that is the spiritual light, certainly. The life and the light of men, and John's pointing at him. There he is. And John, verse 8, was not the light, but he came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world was made through him. John established that in verse 3. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The builders rejected that chief cornerstone. Their maker, the Savior, the only Savior, the only life, the only way to God. He came to his own, and those who were his own, these were fellow Jewish people, Hebrew people. He came to his own, and they rejected him and said, no, you failed the test. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the exousia, the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born or begotten, not of bloods, plural, maybe even reference to bloods from the man and the woman. It's talking about human stuff here, not born of the will of the flesh. This rebirth is not the will of man. This rebirth is by God. And then, of course, he describes that word became flesh and dwelt among us. So there's no question who John is talking about here. Rejected by the builders, Doesn't call him a stone here, but it's exactly the same concept. This is Jesus. Okay. In the 2 minutes remaining, 1 Peter. Let's just open it a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 2, after he says, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 4. 1 Peter 2, 4. And coming to him who is the Word of God, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen, precious in the sight of God. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture: behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed, or they were also appointed. But you, remember, these are scattered, persecuted people. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. He came as the light of the world. John pointed to that light. Some got it. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's stop there. Now, without me teaching this at all, having that background, it's like it's taught. I would like to go back and detail it some more. God willing, we'll do that next week. But you see what Peter does? As he relates back and pulls in these scriptures, it's to people who were familiar with them. They knew about them. And at least had some rough idea through Jesus' own teaching, the application that moved to Jesus. And Peter now leaves no question. You have come into him who is the chief cornerstone. And he takes it one step further. You also, as living stones, being built together into a priesthood, into a holy habitation. Wow. I mean, should that rattle my cage just a little bit, you know? Should that make me say, God, what a merciful God you are. I was not a usable stone. In fact, I was pretty dead. You were once not a people, but now you've become the people of God. Thank you, Lord. Okay. That's the introduction to this little section. Anything you would like to say or ask regarding any of this? It's got to be brief, though, because the tyrant is on my wrist.
I just want to say it would have been a dead giveaway, because I heard the parable of the vineyard for a long time before I realized when he sent his son that it was his only begotten son, and it was Jesus Christ, and that the vineyard was our this world vineyard.
Yeah, I think it does fit, Cade.
I'd just like to request at the end of the week if we could sing that song, and maybe later on, I Lay in Zion. If it works or not.
Thank you for the request. Thank you for the request. Let me toy with that. Yeah, I think it's worth it. So it's kind of in our thinking, in our very being. Good. Anybody else? Lord, you've given us truth. We have it here in a bound manuscript. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. Father, as we do look back and see your consistency, Lord God, that you haven't changed the rules on us, that you are God, the creator and sustainer of life, and you've given us even a new life in Christ. Thank you. Beyond the blood in my veins and the breath in my lungs, you've given me life, eternal life, Lord. Father, as we get deeper into this, that Peter, inspired by you, Lord Jesus, inspired by the Spirit of God that Peter wrote to us, help us, God, to go deeper, not just in the knowledge in our mind, but especially in that spirit walk with you. We praise you. We want to worship you, Lord. As we learn things like this, really, it does kind of drive us to fall down on our knees, bowing our heart before you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our Abba, our Redeemer, our friend. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.